And take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. If you need a handout, lift your hand up high. Acts 13. The Pew Bible, page number is page 1145. Aren't you glad to have a church where you can come and know that you're going to hear the Bible taught? Amen? Every Sunday, we're breaking open the Bible and we're teaching it. Now, right now, we're going through the life of the Apostle Paul. We started in Acts 9, and now we're all the way in Acts 13. And we saw that Paul and Barnabas launched out on their very first missionary journey in verses 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter. God called them and sent them out to leave the church in Antioch and to go out and preach the gospel of Christ to Gentile regions. And so they did that. They left their local church. In fact, if we bring up a map here, you'll see Antioch over here on the right. I've got my little pointer here. This was their home church. They left Antioch and they went over here and they sailed to the island of Cyprus. These are real places, folks, in the Bible. We can track where they went on a current day map. Okay, this is real stuff. And Paul and Barnabas left Antioch. They sailed to the island of Cyprus. Look with me at verse 4 of Acts 13. It says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to" what? Look up on the map. There it is. It's an island. Cyprus. It's still there today. Hadn't gone anywhere. Okay? Still there. Look at verse 5. It says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister." John Mark, we studied him. He left them later, but he's with them here. Look at the map. They're on the eastern edge of the island in Salamis. No event is recorded. It just says they went in the synagogues and preached. So we don't really know what happened. But look at the next verse, if you would. Go over to verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle," or island, "unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So what they do is, after they get done here in Salamis, they travel about 100 miles west, and they go to the western edge of the island to the city of Paphos. Now, that's about like going from here to Jacksonville, all right? And they travel over to Paphos. So they're over here in Paphos, and this was a very important city politically on this island because it was the seat of the Roman government on this island. You remember the Roman Empire was ruling the world at the time. And so this city is the seat of the Roman government there on the island of Cyprus. Now, at Paphos, we do have an event recorded. And I want you to look at it with me here. Let's continue reading here in verse 6. Well, go back to verse 6. It says, "And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." So they get to Paphos here, and they encounter and are confronted by a man named Bar-Jesus. He also had another name, just like I have three names. I have Daniel, John, Proctor. This man had two names he was known by. Bar-Jesus was his Jewish name. And then he was also known, if you look at verse 8, look at verse 8, it says that he was also known as Elymas, the sorcerer. And the Bible tells us that this guy was a sorcerer. That is, he practiced satanic witchcraft. This sorcerer was with a Gentile by the name of Sergius Paulus. The Bible says that he was the deputy of the island. That would be like our governor. So this guy, Sergius Paulus, is a Gentile, and he is the head governing official on the island of Cyprus. Things got very interesting when this sorcerer met face to face with the Apostle Paul. In fact, if you look down at verse 9, or let's go up to verse 8. It says, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them." He withstood Paul and Barnabas, "seeking to turn away the deputy that is the Gentile man, Sergius Paulus, from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the what? Come on, get with me. Filled with the what? Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him and said, he said to Elymas, the sorcerer, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Whew. Could Paul have called him any more names than he did in that one verse? I mean, buddy, he lets him have it with both barrels. And Paul looks him square in the eyeballs and he says, you're full of subtlety, you're full of mischief, you're a child of the devil, and you are an enemy of righteousness, and you pervert the right ways of the Lord. And he said it all in one verse. Isn't that amazing? All that's in one verse. So now I want you to understand, we've got a standoff here. This gets interesting. Because you've got a man filled with the spirit of Satan. He's filled with the power of the devil. Make no mistake, Satan is powerful. The devil is powerful, no doubt about it. He's pictured as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is powerful. So you got this man filled with the power of Satan. And then you got this man, Paul the Apostle, who's filled with the Spirit of God. What would happen? I don't know about you. I got a feeling I know who's going to win this battle. What about you? Verse 10, or verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord, Paul said, is upon thee. He's on Elymas, the sorcerer. And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul says to him, blindness is going to come on you. And boom, all of a sudden, this sorcerer who's all cocky and arrogant and full of the devil, all of a sudden he's like a little child now. He's groping around. He's feeling around, wanting somebody to help him. Verse 12, what happens to Sergius Paulus, the deputy? Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. On the surface, you read this story, and it maybe doesn't look like a prominent event in the life of Paul. But in your handout, it says this is the first recorded experience of Paul as a missionary. This is the first recorded experience that we have of Paul as a missionary. And here's what is so cool. This book that I hold in my hand called the Bible is an absolutely amazing book. Let me tell y'all something. Nobody could have written that book but God Almighty. Because of things like what I'm going to teach you today. Did you know that God, in His wisdom, had the very first experience of Paul the Apostle as a missionary serve as a composite picture of the entire rest of the book of Acts and of the entire rest of Paul's missionary life in the book of Acts? This particular event, this very first experience of Paul, is going to provide for us a pattern that God is going to give us for the rest of the book of Acts and for the rest of Paul's ministry. And so this morning, we're going to examine four facts from this passage, and we're going to see how they serve as a picture for the rest of this book, and we're also going to make practical application to our own lives today. I'd say we got a lot of ground to cover, amen? So let's start covering it. Number one, first of all, this morning, here's what we're going to learn. Number one, here's what we notice from the story. Elymas, who was a Jew, failed to bring God's light to Sergius Paulus, a Gentile. I want you to write that in and then look up here. Sergius Paulus had as his advisor or his counselor this sorcerer, this false prophet named Elymas. Now, let me just explain something. When the Bible says he's a sorcerer, that would mean that Elymas would practice things like astrological predictions, witchcraft, divining, communicating with dead spirits, supposedly. All of those practices are satanic and they are condemned by Scripture. That is why Paul calls this guy a child of the devil. The reason why he calls him a child of the devil is because this man, through his actions, demonstrated who he belonged to. He demonstrated through his actions that he was in fact a child of the devil. He was part of Satan's family. And so he demonstrated who he belonged to, and Paul simply called it as it was. He said, "You are a child of the devil." You see, the things that Elymas was practicing were marks of Satan. If you would, I want you to look at the screen at Deuteronomy 18, and I want you to notice what God told His people Israel in the Old Testament. He said, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer," somebody who seeks to communicate with the dead. "For all that do these things are an" what? "Abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them," that's the heathen pagan nations, "out from before thee." So God says that these practices are an abomination to Him. He says that these practices are a mark of heathen, lost, pagan people that have no knowledge of God. They do not know God. They are reprobate in their mind, Romans 1 says. And so the Bible says those things are property of Satan. So that's why Paul looks at him and says, "You are a child of the devil." Now I want you to think with me a moment. Elymas, his given name, Jewish name, was Bar-Jesus. That means Son of Jehovah, Savior. That means that this man Elymas must have been raised by Jewish parents that had the knowledge of the true God and the knowledge of God's truth. But rather than being a light to Sergius Paulus, a Gentile who was a pagan and most likely an idolatry, rather than being a light to Sergius Paulus, rather than showing him the true God, Jehovah God, rather than showing him the way of salvation, Bar-Jesus or Elymas, he just leads Sergius Paulus deeper and deeper and deeper into Satan's darkness. Now, what does this picture for us for the rest of the book of Acts? Here's what it pictures. The nation of Israel, remember, Bar-Jesus or Elymas was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they were God's people. And they were to be a light to all the heathen Gentile nations of the true God. They were to bring salvation. They were to bring blessing and light to the nations. That was God's prophetic plan. If we bring up a little chart here, a little map, you see the nation of Israel here, and they were to provide light and blessing and the way of salvation. They were to be the ones to teach the nations. They were the ones to bring spiritual knowledge of God to all the other Gentile nations. This was God's prophetic plan. You see, to illustrate here, and just keep the PowerPoint right there, Israel, God said, "I'm setting you as a light to the world. Israel, you are to be a light to all the other Gentile nations of who I am." Elymas was a Jew. He was to be a light to Sergius Paulus. But in the book of Acts, Israel is not the light that they are supposed to be. They failed to be the light that God had planned for them to be. And if you'll hit the next click there, instead of being a light to the nations, they're stumbling around in darkness. They're rejecting the light. They are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Instead of being the light, they are stumbling around in darkness. Elymas is a Jew. His failure to be a light over here to Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, is a picture of Israel's failure to be a light to the Gentile nations. Now, we know that God eventually took Israel, who is to be the light of the world, He took Israel and He set Israel aside in their program. He said that prophetic program of them being a light and blessing and knowledge to the nations, I'm setting that aside because of their rebellion. And so God then began to call out a new organism called the church, the body of Christ. And He extended His grace freely through the finished work of Jesus Christ to all the nations. And any individual anywhere in the world could put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ, do you know what God does? God takes the light and He puts it inside your heart. And now you and I that compose the church, the body of Christ, we are to be a light to the world. We are to do what Israel was supposed to do and failed to do, represented by Elymas' failure. We are to be a light to the nations. We are to be a light to people. My question and my challenge in a practical way is this: how are we doing with our light? How are we doing with our light? When we got saved and we trusted Christ, the light was turned on and was placed within us. But are we hiding the light or are we sharing the light? That's the question. You see, God's plan is for you to share the light at work, to be a light at the gym, to be a light on the team, to be a light at college, to be a light at the parents group, to be a light everywhere you go, at school, high school. God wants us to be a light to our neighbors. In your handout, it says there, look at it with me, Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Say the last part with me. Walk as children of light. That's God's plan. Look at the next verse. Turn it over. Philippians 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Crooked and perverse. We could put in there crooked and perverse school, crooked and perverse workplace, crooked and perverse neighborhood, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. Are y'all with me today? Say amen. Come on. We are to be a what? Light. We're to be a light. How are people going to know about Jesus if we aren't the light that God intended for us to be? If we have the light of God's truth and we don't shine it and we hide the truth, we play the part of Elymas. We are playing the part of Elymas. A man who should have been shining the light, but was stumbling around here in darkness. Number two, the second thing I want to teach us today, and we want to learn from this story, is that Elymas, a Jew, rejected the truth of God, while Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, sought the truth of God. I want you to look down with me at verse 7 after you write that in. Look at verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and look at this, and desired to hear the word of God. This Gentile is like, man, Paul and Barnabas, please come and see me. Please come and talk to me. I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear what you guys have to say. Man, I love it when people want to hear the word of God. I love it when we come to church and I see some of you on the edge of your seat and you're like, whoa, give me the word. Instead of, Amen. Man, I tell you, this guy wanted to hear the word. Well, what about the guy who's supposed to be the light? What about the guy who is the Jew that's supposed to have the knowledge of the true God, bar Jesus, Elymas? What about him? Look at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, with stood them. Do you know what that means? That means he flat out rejected the truth of God. Do you know what that's a picture of for the rest of the book? That's a pattern. See, that's a pattern you're going to see over and over again in the book of Acts. Israel, the Jews, they by and large reject the truth of God, while the Gentiles readily receive it. I'll give you an example. Look at verse 42, the same chapter. Verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. In verse 46, Paul looks at the Jews who were contradicting him and blaspheming. And in verse 46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the what? Gentiles. Go over to Acts 18 real quickly. Keep your bookmarker here. Go over to chapter 18. Come on, let's race. Let's see who can get there first. Acts 18. And look at verse 4. It says, Acts 18, 4. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. He's in Corinth now, in the city of Corinth. And persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the what? Gentiles. And if you look down at verse 8, it says there at the end of that verse, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So this is a pattern that we see over and over again in the book of Acts, is that Israel, the ones who ought to be the light, the ones who ought to be hungry for truth, they reject the truth of God, and the Gentiles are hungry to receive it. That's why I say this experience with Elymas and with Sergius serve as a pattern for the whole rest of the book. This is the pattern you're going to see over and over and over again. What is the practical lesson here? Think about it. Elymas, he had many spiritual advantages being a Jew. I mean, the Jews received the Word of God. They had the law. They had the prophets. Christ the Messiah came to them personally. John the Baptist had come to them. And then God sent the apostles that were filled with God's Spirit to preach to Israel. And yet they did not take advantage of these spiritual opportunities, and they rejected the truth of God. Now the practical lesson is this, church. You can be raised in a Christian home. You can come from a fine Christian line of parents and grandparents. You can go to church every single Sunday. You can hear the finest preachers that have ever preached the Bible. You can have all those advantages and yet miss it all. Miss it all. You can have all those advantages and miss it all. America is saturated with the gospel and the Word of God. You can find it on TV, radio. You can find churches all over America that are teaching the Bible. America is saturated with the gospel. There are so many opportunities for people to seek out, to receive God's Word. But yet so many people squander this spiritual opportunity. They squander it. They don't take advantage of it. They take it for granted. And I want to remind you of this. It is a serious thing to reject and to turn your ear away from God's truth. That's a serious thing. In your handout, look with me at Mark 6:11. Jesus told the disciples, he said, and whosoever shall not receive you nor what? Hear you. They turn their ear away. When you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, why is that? Why would a city in Israel, Why would Judgment Day be worse for them than the heathen pagan Gentile cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? The reason why Judgment Day will be harder for them is because he's saying they've had more opportunity to hear God's truth. They're more accountable because they've received so much more spiritual advantages and spiritual opportunity. And I'm really fearful that here in America that we have become, I don't know, kind of Bible hardened or gospel hardened. You know, the Bible is so accessible. You can go to a dime store. I'm a dollar store now. It's not a dime store anymore. It's a dollar store. But you can go to a dollar store, Walmart, anywhere. You can pick up a copy of the Word of God. It's readily accessible to you. You know, I mean, you can come here Sunday night and hear the Bible again tonight as we give you another message. You could come Wednesday night in the middle of the week and hear God's truth and be encouraged in the middle of the week. But yet I think, do we even care about those advantages? Do we even care about those opportunities? Do we hunger for the truth of God? I mean, man, it ought to be a thing where, you know, where we are so excited that we're like, whoa, I can't wait to hear what Pastor Dan preaches tonight. Can't wait to hear what he preaches tonight. Man, I can't wait till Wednesday night in the middle of the week to be recharged up and excited about God's Word. Man, I can't wait to get into the Bible tomorrow morning to see what God's going to tell me from His Word. Now I wonder how many Christians really are that zealous. I wonder how many Christians really care. We got a church where we can hear the Bible. I'll go when I can. I'll go when it's convenient. But it's not that big a deal if I miss, if I don't go. You know, I wonder, do we really take advantage? Do we embrace truth? Do we embrace it? Do we long for it? Do we want it? The reason why Judgment Day is much more severe for these cities in Israel is Jesus is saying they're much more accountable because of the privileges they've been given. And all I'm simply saying is this. I believe that a believer or a person in America living in this day and age, I just believe we're going to be held a lot more accountable than people in the past that didn't even have a Bible. They never had an opportunity to hear truth. They didn't have the advantage of a local church to be able to come and hear the Bible. I believe we're going to be held accountable, folks, for what we've done with the truth of God. Number three, the third thing I think we learn here and that we see is that Elymas, a Jew, he sought to turn away Sergius, a Gentile, from the truth of God. I want you to go back to our text now, please. Turn back to Acts 13, if you would. Go back there, Acts 13. And look down with me here and look what happens in the story in verse 8. It says, but Elymas the sorcerer withstood them. And then it says, seeking to turn away the deputy, the Gentile, from the faith. So it's not enough for Elymas to simply reject the good news of Christ and walk away. That's not enough. No. He has to actively seek to turn away Sergius Paulus from the gospel too. Rich, come here. Rob, come here real quick and help me. Okay? I'm Paul, and you're over here, and you're the Gentile, Sergius Paulus, okay? And you're over here. You're in the middle. You're the sorcerer. You're Elymas, okay? Now, the Bible says that the Gentile over there, Sergius Paulus, he's eager to hear the Bible. You want me to come. No, just stay there, but motion for me to come. You want me to come. He wants to hear. The Bible says that he called for Paul and Barnabas. He wanted and desired to hear the Word of God. Hold your hands out like you want it. You want it. Yeah. And so this man here, the Bible says he withstood Paul and Barnabas, but it wasn't enough for him to simply reject the truth and walk away. No, that was not enough. The Bible says that when Paul and Barnabas went to go give that Gentile who wanted the truth, that he actually came and kept them from getting there. He's like, no, you're not getting to him. You're not telling him the truth. And the Bible says he sought to turn the deputy away from the faith. So now, here I am, I'm trying to get to this Gentile, I'm Paul, and this guy here, the Jew, the guy who ought to be the one that's shining the light, he's trying to keep me from getting to him. It's not enough for him to simply turn away from it. He wants to make sure he turns away from the truth too. You ever heard the expression, misery loves company? Boy, people haven't changed much through the years, have they? People have not changed. Misery still loves company. People who are in rebellion against God, people who are in rebellion against truth, they always want someone else to rebel with them. It's not enough for them to just rebel. It's not enough for them to walk away. Man, they got to have somebody go with them. What does this whole thing picture? This is a pattern for the rest of the book. It's a recurring theme in the book of Acts. The Jews, represented by Elymas, they not only reject, go like that to me. Yeah, they not only reject the truth of God, but they want to seek to turn the Gentiles away from it too. And so what you're going to see throughout the book of Acts is you got Paul, and he's trying to get to the Gentiles. And every time he's trying to get over there to them, the Jews here, they're trying to withstand him. They're trying to keep him from getting over there to the Gentiles who want the Word of God. That's why I say this book is amazing. God gave you a composite picture of the whole rest of the book in this one story right here. Look with me. Thanks, guys. Look over at verse 44. I'll give you an example. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Can you imagine if the whole city of Daytona showed up here to hear the Bible? What would we do with them all? We'd figure out something, amen? The whole city comes to hear the Word of God. Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Real quickly, show you one more example. Go to chapter 14, the next chapter, and we'll see it again. I could go on and give you, I could go through the whole book and show you this. I'm just giving you two quick examples. Look at chapter 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving what? Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So again, the Jews are trying to turn the Gentiles away from the truth. By the way, let me give you a practical note here. Can you look in your handout and get this statement? Whenever God is doing a work, the devil will always be right there to vehemently oppose it. Whenever God's doing a work, the devil will be there to vehemently oppose it. Why? Because God's work is damaging to the devil's work. It happens so much where the Holy Spirit is working inside. The Holy Spirit's just working somebody over in church. And what does Satan do? He steps in and tries to divert that man's attention away from the truth of God. Someone's in church and they're hearing a sermon and they're lost in their sins. And the Holy Spirit convicts that person. And when the invitation at the end of the service is given to trust Christ, somebody sitting next to that person that's under conviction, they decide it's time to leave. And so someone sitting in church under conviction, the person next to them who knows the Lord, they decide it's time to leave. Service is over. Pastor Dan's done preaching. So they get up and they walk out. And this man who's lost over here, his attention is diverted. His train of thought is broken. And he goes right back out into the world as lost as when he came in. That's why I've told our ushers, man, I am not worried about, getting all ready for the offering. Wait till the invitation's over, then get up and get ready. Because you know what? This morning, we gave an invitation in the 9:30 service. Man, we had a lady that was under deep conviction. she raised her hand that she did not know she was saved and going to heaven. And when the invitation was given, probably because of me giving that illustration, nobody moved. You know, nobody moved. And I want you to know that lady got up, came forward with tears in her eyes, and she wanted to know how to be saved. What I'm saying is that when the Holy Spirit's working, Satan will do anything he can to oppose it. Satan will do anything he can to try to break that train of thought. Whether it's somebody behind you talking, someone's under conviction in church, and then somebody behind them is just a talking. You know, or you know, somebody is that means well in serving the Lord does something noisy or something to divert people's attention away, or a baby starts crying or something. But what my point is that this man Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, wanted truth. He wanted to hear the Bible, and Satan was there to try to keep him from hearing God's word. And Satan is still doing that today. Let me give you the last point. Number four, Elymas, a Jew, was temporarily blinded while Sergius, a Gentile, was saved. Go back to Acts 13. Just flip back a page. Go back to our text. And, of course, we saw how Paul condemned this sorcerer in the strongest terms. He exposed the man for what he was. You're a false prophet. You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness. What was the result of the rebuke? Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Pastor Rich, come here again. You're going to be Elymas again, okay? You did such a wonderful acting job. I'm going to use you again, all right? So the Bible says that Paul looks him in the eye. He says, you are a child of the devil. You are an enemy of all righteousness. You pervert the right ways of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is upon you. And he says in verse 11 there, he says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately. See how good he is at that? We didn't even practice this. And immediately there falls on him a mist and a darkness. And the Bible says that he's doing this. He's going about seeking for somebody to try to lead him. He's like a little child. He's got to have somebody now lead him by the hand. Because the guy who was supposed to have all this insight into the unknown world, supposed to be able to communicate with the dead, he's this witch, he's this wizard. Oh, buddy, when he encountered somebody filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they said, you're blind, and now he's groping around in darkness, which is a picture of the darkness that he was in spiritually. He's in spiritual darkness, and now he's in physical darkness to illustrate the darkness that he is in. Sergius, what happened to him? What happened to the deputy? Stay here a second, Rich. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, what? Believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He gets saved. Now, what's the picture? The picture is this. This man, Elymas, who's blind, he illustrates for us the nation of Israel in the book of Acts. Satan has blinded them to the good news about their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They've been blinded. Look with me in your handout, 2 Corinthians 4:4 in your handout. In whom the God of this world, that's not a typo. That little g is supposed to be a little g because that's not a reference to God Almighty. That's a reference to who? Satan. He's called the God of this world. And he's blinded the what? The minds of them which believe not, lest the what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because of their rejection, Rob, if you'll come back up and be Sergius Paulus, because of their rejection, they are in blindness. They are groping. Grope for me, Pastor Rich. They're groping. And because they failed to be the light, God said, okay, I'm going to overrule this prophetic plan. You're supposed to be the light to the nations, but you're groping around in darkness. So I'm going to bypass you. And Paul did that by blinding him, right? So Paul blinds him. Remember, he couldn't get to the Gentile. So Paul deals with this guy. He's blinded. Now Paul can get over here to Sergius Paulus, and he gets saved. Y'all with me? This is a picture of the rest of the book of Acts. Blindness in, by the way, let me ask you this. Blindness comes upon Israel, and through their blindness, salvation is sent over here to the Gentiles. Their fall, the Bible says, through their fall, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. You know what? We all ought to be thankful for that. Amen. I think most of us in here are Gentiles. And it was through their fall in the book of Acts that it came to us, the Gentiles. And the Bible says in Romans, the diminishing of Israel would mean the riches of the Gentiles. It means we would get to be partakers of the grace of God. The blinding of Elymas, let me ask you a question. The blinding of Elymas, was it permanent or was it temporary? Temporary. He said that you shall not see the sun for a season. Hey, you want to hear something cool? The Bible says blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. You see, the blindness that Israel is in is temporary. God hasn't scrapped Israel. God hasn't completely abandoned them. When this time, in fact, if you bring up a chart, thanks guys, you can be seated. If you bring up that chart, look up here, and I'm almost done. Look up here. Israel rejected the law and the prophets, so they're in a fallen state. Through their fall, grace has come to the whole world through Jesus Christ. They rejected the Old Testament. They rejected Christ. They rejected the apostles. Instead of God's wrath coming, God sent His grace to the whole world. So their fall has meant the riches of His grace coming to the whole world. But the Bible teaches that, yes, God took Israel, who was supposed to be the light, He set them aside over here, and that's the parentheses. But one day, He's going to deal with Israel again, and He's going to bring His wrath upon them. They are going to repent. They are going to turn to Christ. He will return, and He will give them what He promised them, and they will become that light to the nations that God planned for them to be. So that means that Elymas, what a great illustration, God never leaves out a detail. When Paul blinded Elymas, the Jew, it was to serve as a picture of what God would do. But He only blinded him for a season, because Israel is blinded for a season. And when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when this time period's over and we're called out, they're going to go through this time period. They'll finally leave that blinded state. They'll repent. They'll turn to Christ and be saved. One day they'll see the light, and they will receive Christ as their Messiah, their Savior. In this story, there are two Pauls. There is Paul the Apostle, who was a religious Jew but lost in his sins and needed a Savior. And then there's Sergius Paulus, a Gentile who was a heathen pagan, and he was lost in his sins and needed Christ. Do you know what the lesson is? It doesn't matter if you have a cloak of religiousness, and it doesn't matter if you're as lost and in sin. Both need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in your handout, here's what's neat. Look in your handout with me. This is the pattern for today. You got a religious man who needs Christ. You got a heathen pagan man who needs Christ. They both need Jesus. And that's the pattern for today. Because look in your handout. It says there, and I've got it up on the screen, Romans 10, 12 and 13. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek," the Gentile. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that," what? "Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," what? Aren't you thankful for that? Praise God. Man, what a story, huh? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.